Okay, so if you will take your Bibles now, let's see. I would like you to turn to Galatians chapter 6. I've decided today to take a week off from Hebrews, which being interpreted is I didn't get to Hebrews in my study this week. So I thought about something else. There's a matter that I've been thinking about lately, and I thought I should just give a message on that. So we're going to start. The first place we'll be looking is in Galatians 6. There's three passages, as you can see on the title slide, that we'll be looking at. But Galatians 6 will be the first one that I read. So the title of the message is, Weary or Abounding? And we are talking about, the theme is revival. So I want to set the stage, and this is something, I don't know if I've ever done this before, to reference a movie in a message. Now, I know it's trendy for preachers to do that. I don't think I've ever done it that I can recall. Maybe I have, but it's very rare. Anyway, the movie that I would like to mention is a portrayal of Charles Dickens' Bleak House. Now, how many of you are familiar with Charles Dickens? All right. How about Bleak House? How many of you know Bleak House? All right. Now, it is, by many critics, it is said to be the best of Dickens' novels, Bleak House. It is quite remarkable. I've read it. I've listened to it on audio several times. We have this movie version that was put together by the BBC. We've watched that I don't know how many times. It is really a remarkable story. It has a powerful theme. But one of the major characters, not the main character, but one of the major characters is a woman named Lady Dedlock. And the title of the book, Bleak House, there's a lot of bleakness in the story, and part of it is her story. She's a very unhappy woman. There's a scene in the movie, and I'm going to put the script on the screen. I thought I was going to put the script on the screen. No, I'm not. I'll just read it to you. There's a scene in the movie where she's standing at the window of their study. There is her husband is seated in a chair. Sir Leicester Dedlock is her husband's name. And so here's what he says to her. She's standing at the window. Is it still raining, my love? And it's pouring cats and dogs. It's just raining heavily. She says, yes. Remarkable, he says. And she goes, and I am bored to death with it. He sort of laughs and says, well, and then she says, whispering, bored to death with this place, bored to death with my life, bored to death with myself. What was that, my love? He says. Nothing, she says, of consequence. So, she's a very sad woman. She's full of depression. So I thought, when I'm thinking about this term in our title, weary, her image and that scene came to my mind, so I looked it up. But what I want to talk about is not just weariness with the troubles of life, but really weariness in the Christian life. The subject I want to talk about is about living the Christian life. And so weary or abounding is, where is your life? I've cited two passages for this message. So we're going to, there's three actually. So here's the first one. Here it is. Galatians 6 verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So here is the admonition in Galatians, not to grow weary, not to lose heart. All right, so that is, and this is in the application section of Galatians. And then the other passage, the next passage, is actually in 1 Corinthians, where we're doing our morning Bible study time in the next hour. But this is near the end. We haven't got here yet. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And so that's the one that admonishes us not to grow weary. The other one encourages us to abound. So that sets the theme, those two texts. in Galatians, the part of verse 9 that I have in my memory, because I've memorized it in the King James, it's put this way in the King James. Let us not be weary in well-doing. We're thinking about the Christian life. So let's not be weary in the Christian life. Now, I'd like to read one more passage, and this one is from Acts 17. And you'll see when we get to the last verse of this, why I'm going to pick this text as well. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, that means Timothy and Silas, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. Also, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What does this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seemed to be a proclaimer of strange deities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." And then in brackets here, this is an aside. Luke has a little aside. "Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new." All right, so there's three things I want to talk about in our message today. Three states of being. Number one, the pursuit of new things. Number two, weariness with new things that are now old things. And number three, abounding in the Lord's thing. All right, and so that brings me to a proposition. After all of that introductory material, and the proposition of this, the goal of revival is a life driven by a purpose, not a life kept to a fever pitch. All right, a life driven by purpose, not a life kept to a fever pitch. Our first point is the peripatetic pursuit of the new. Now, I know some of our children are taking notes. You can leave off the word peripatetic. I thought of it in thinking about what the Athenians were doing. Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Now, that's a big, long word. They're taught not to put that in sermons, but I was so taken with it that I had to have it in there. So what does it mean, peripatetic? Well, it is related to walking. So you're walking. If you're a peripatetic, you're walking basically back and forth. And it sometimes has the idea of moving from place to place. Somebody might be described as peripatetic. If they're always moving, they're moving from this house, to that city, over across the hill that way, and they're going somewhere else. Every 6 months they've made a move. That's a peripatetic existence. Now, how this came into English is it's a Greek word, and it comes from Aristotle. And you say, how in the world? Well, Aristotle apparently, as he was teaching his philosophy, would pace back and forth in front of his students, walking back, talking the whole time, peripatetic, back and forth, doing a lot of walking and getting nowhere. That's the idea, peripatetic. So the peripatetic pursuit of the new, that is meant to convey the idea of someone who is always looking for the next new thing. Now, we can certainly appreciate the delight with new things. I always like it when I get a new tool to use in my shop. Even if I only use it once, it's so much pleasure just to have it and to have used it. I watch men in the construction field and watch the tools they use. It's really amazing. It would be nice to have new ones of those. But there is, of course, a limit to how much you can stuff into your shed, how many tools you can put into your shed. And so the thing about the Athenians, okay, so we'll get to the Bible and what they're thinking. It says here they used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. When we were preaching through Acts, I looked up my notes there, and some commentators think that Luke is making fun of the Athenians here, that they were curious, they're constantly looking for something new. And it is The word here is really something newer or fresher than the new. The very latest, it's a comparative of the word new. So it's not just new, but newer. All right. So you want the very absolute latest. We have a saying which is probably dated. It's probably not new. What's the buzz? We used to say, well, that's the idea, even though that's probably 50 years old when people used to say that. Now, when Philip of Macedon was approaching Athens to besiege the city, one of the residents of Athens, Demosthenes, rebuked his fellow citizens for their idleness. He said, "Why then was he, Philip, more successful than we in the late war? I will be frank with you, men of Athens. It is because he takes a personal share in the hardships and dangers of the campaign, never neglects a chance, never wastes any season of the year, while we, for the truth must out, sit here idle. We are always hanging back and passing resolutions and haunting the marketplace to learn the latest news." So this is a characteristic going back many years of the city of Athens. I have to say that this is very much a characteristic of our world. Our world is addicted to the new, and especially newer and bigger sensations. We have a whole industry of sporting events that are cater to new experiences. Year after year, there's hockey games to go to, there's baseball games to go to, there's football and all kinds of sporting events, car racing, horse racing, everything that people flock after. Why do they go after these things? Why do they go to all these concerts that travel from city to city? Why do men and women pursue the latest in fashion and the latest trends in how people should dress themselves, how they should behave, and so forth? Every year there's a new season with television. There's new shows that come on the television. People are constantly looking for something new. Now, as I said, we do like new things. If you could get a brand new car, of almost any kind, you would be delighted to have a brand new car until the brand new car smell wore off. And then what do you do? Well, apparently you can get I recall seeing marketed a spray that will spray new car smell into your car. Can you do that? Has anybody tried that? I've never tried it. I can't believe it would actually do that to me. But anyway, there's that desire for the new. It is very human quality to be intrigued by the new. Who doesn't like new things? But there is a trouble with the pursuit of the new when it comes to spiritual things. One trouble is that when you're pursuing new things, you will never become satisfied, because every time you grasp something, within a very short time, it becomes something old. Becomes something that you're no longer so enamored with. Every kid at Christmas, they wait for that day. They look forward to unwrapping their presents, and they play with them energetically depending on the toy, for a while. And then they break, and then they lose their appeal, and they become stashed in the box where all the other toys are, and they get pulled out every so often. Because everything new becomes old. That's one problem. But the pursuit of the new can lead you to leave off some very good things that aren't new anymore. So when someone becomes a Christian, there's often a sense of excitement and of interest. Everything is new. You begin to study the Bible. You read the accounts of the kings and the prophets and the men of the Old Testament. You read about the Lord Jesus and the many mighty wonderful things he did, and the apostles and the Acts of the Apostles. And you begin to understand the Bible doctrine. You begin to see how it works in your life. And it's all very stimulating spiritually. But after a while, perhaps you haven't come to the point where you say, well, I've learned it all. I've taken in everything there is about Christianity, but I have learned a lot, and the spiritual things become less satisfying. And we become bored to death with this life, bored to death with myself, and perhaps, I hope not, but bored to death even with Christianity. The peripatetic pursuit of the new. If you are after the new, if you're constantly looking for a sensation, if you're constantly trying to build this sense of excitement into your life, and after a while, every experience will settle down into its routine. And especially the Christian life is a life full of routine. There are many things that can that you can learn, as we say, but after a while, it just feels like you're doing the same old thing. So that's what we're addressing here in this message. The second thing that I want to talk about is, here's another long word, the stultifying sense of the same old thing. Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us go do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Now, the theme of Galatians is justification by faith alone. So you work through that chapters 1 through 4, and Paul is teaching that theology. He's teaching how there's no way that the Jewish law is something that should be used to gain access to God. We come to God only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he taught that theology. And then he applied the theology. One of my commentators says that he instructed the Galatians to expel the agitators, those who were teaching the false doctrines about salvation, love your neighbor as yourself, keep in step with the Spirit by manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in your lives, practice church discipline by restoring those who have fallen, bear one another's burdens, examine yourself in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, and provide material support for those who instruct you in the faith. So there's a list of things that he said. All right, now that you understand salvation by faith, this is what you should do. All of these things he summarizes here in our verse as doing good. Let us not lose heart in doing good. What does he mean by that? He means expel the agitators, love your neighbor as yourself, keep in step with the Spirit, and so on. All the things that the commentator mentioned. All these things are summarized as doing good. The good things that Christians do can bring spiritual weariness or even a kind of depression. That's what our verse is saying. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. There is a potential for growing weary. For the King James says here, faint not. The English Standard Version says, give up. And the word here, it has the root of to lose or to destroy. It's a very beginning word that the Greek students learn so they can grasp the verb system. And the idea here is to be exhausted in strength, to become weary, to give out, to lose all your energy. All your energy is loosed out. It is dissipated. Right? So that is what weariness is. And it also has the term here, lose heart. It's a negative energy, to lose one's motivation in continuing a desirable pattern of conduct or activity. Here the root is evil or bad with another prefix. So the badness has worked itself in. It has the idea of taking in the bad, becoming disheartened. And so we are, what I'm thinking about here as I think about the Christian life is I have a sense that people will, as they come to church every week, week after week, you should come to church every week, week after week. That's the ideal. That is a great blessing to your life as you fellowship with the other saints, hear the word of God, sing the praises of our Savior and so forth. All of those things are very vital for your spiritual life, but you come, becomes a routine. Here we are. We show up on Sunday. We say the same greetings to the same people, and there can become a weariness in doing again and again and again, living out the Christian life. We live in a world that is opposed to Christianity. If we stand up for a Christian testimony at all in our world, there is increasing pressure to conform to their ways, to keep yourself silent and to not cause waves. And many times, Christians give in to that pressure. And there's, But there's this, the idea is that over time, there comes a routine, a staleness, a settledness of the Christian life that he is urging us not to enter into. Don't go, do not lose heart. In due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now, I have a comment here from Calvin on the hindrances to doing good joyfully. He says, this precept, Galatians 6:9, is highly necessary, for we are naturally reluctant to discharge the duties of brotherly love, and many unpleasant occurrences arise by which the ardor of the best disposed persons is apt to be cooled. We meet with many unworthy and many ungrateful persons. Have you ever tried to give the gospel to someone who did not want to hear? And it becomes a wearying thing to bring the gospel up again with someone new. The vast number of necessitous cases, he says, overwhelms us. There are many needs. The applications which crowd upon us from every quarter exhaust our patience. Our warmth is abated by the coolness of other men. In short, the world presents innumerable hindrances which tend to lead us aside from the right path. So one hindrance then is that the new becomes old. Another is that the new shows itself to be hard, especially if we are tackling the life in the flesh and not in the spirit. We are trying to solve problems with human strength. Another is the vast range of responsibilities and duties we find that are laid upon us. Sometimes by well-meaning Christians who will tell us what we ought to do, how we ought to live. Sometimes we lay them on ourselves by our growing understanding of the Bible and God's will. There's also the overwhelming burden of needs which we minister to those we minister to represent. As you go along in your Christian life, God is going to put people in your life for whom you're responsible, or at least you have contact. And you can be, you can become very weary because of the many people that you're trying to help and trying to grow. And even by our old desire for something new, I want something fresh. And so our lives can become weary. It isn't just that the newness wears off, but it is that the weariness sets in. And so I want to go now to Corinthians. The abundance of the work of the Lord. And this verse, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, this is a summary verse. It at least sums up the teaching of 1 Corinthians 15, which is on the resurrection. But G. Campbell Morgan thought this verse summed up everything in the epistle from chapter 1, verse 9, on to this point in the epistle, and I tend to agree with him. Some years ago, when just after we were married, one of the men who stood up with us in our wedding passed away. He drowned in a swimming pool accident. And so we attended the funeral. And his pastor quoted this verse, replying it to my friend, Chris. But he quoted it this way, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abouncing, he said, in the work of the Lord. Chris was a very enthusiastic guy, always serving the Lord and very happy about the Lord's service. The balance between the pursuit of the new and weariness and is this, steadiness and purposefulness. Our passage says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Steadfast originally has the meaning of being seated in one's place. It came to mean firm, immovable, steadfast. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. And then immovable, unshakable, or steady is the meaning of this term. So it pictures somebody, he says, get a place and stand in it for the Lord. And then be abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. To have such an abundance as to be more than sufficient is what the word means. To have more than enough to do, more than enough to think about, more than enough to occupy persistent attention. There are many things that you need to do for the Lord. You need to grow in your knowledge of the Scriptures. You should spend time in the Scriptures. How do we do this? How do we achieve this kind of balance? Well, by Bible reading and prayer, by church attendance, by feeding the Spirit and not the flesh, by separating ourselves from the culture of the world, speaking to the world in its lostness, trying to reach the world, but separating ourselves so that its spirit doesn't invade our spirit. But spending our time in the Word of God and really growing. And then not only taking it in, but giving it out. Looking for ways that we can minister to other people. I think that one of the problems is that we spend our Christian life in a series of events. We come to church, we take in the Scripture there, we go home, we read the Bible, we take in the Scripture there, and that perhaps is the sum of what we are doing for the Lord. Really, in order to make your life full, you need to try to give your life to others and reach into the hearts of others. And in so doing, you'll learn to love God supremely. Jesus said this, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Our proposition is this, the goal of revival is a life driven by a purpose, not a life kept to a fever pitch. And so what I'm advocating this morning, the message that I felt that I should give you this morning is this, I would have you fall in love with Jesus and simply live for Him every day. The longer that I serve the Lord, the more I want to serve the Lord. And I hope that would become true of you. Learn to pursue the Lord and His things, and you will not grow weary, although you might get tired at times. There are days when you come to the end of the day, you fall into bed exhausted, you're asleep right away, and the next day you get up and ready to go again, because there's so much to do for the Lord. And I hope that as you think about these ideas, that there will come a revival in your heart, not by some exciting event at church, not by having some kind of cataclysmic experience, but rather by having a steady, faithful, abiding relationship with our God. That is what we would call a life of revival, a life driven by purpose, not a life kept to a fever pitch. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we close this morning. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to think about these themes. Lord, I pray that as we do so, that you would instruct us, that you would help us to be living for you, that you would help us to have the spirit of revival in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.